What's interesting is when we turn it forward and people come driving in and we're already here, and started early. And you get here too early, you think, boy, they're already gone. And so changing the clock. Well, let's open our hymnal to 127. 127. This morning, am I on? Jerry, am I on? Okay. 127. I think so. 127. We're going to finish up Genesis 24 this morning, even if I'm the only one here when we finish it, about 2:30, 3 o'clock. But we're going to finish it up, and next Sunday morning, going to start a run. Every service, every meeting will be in the book of Galatians to go through it. If you have any unbeliever friend or anyone like that, you're still free to bring them because it's going to be that kind of study. 127, between verses 4 and 5 is where you and I are in during the church. And then verse 5 is what we'll be looking at this morning primarily in our study. That this morning can be a morning of value and of glorification of Jesus Christ. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for a morning of worship together in song and offering and in opening of the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, so often it is so easy to get so involved in the things of this world that we lose sight of the foundation of all of our decisions, our purpose of being here. We become so occupied, Father, with the clock, with things, responsibilities, with the things related to this earth that we lose sight of why we're really here. Pray now, Father, as we spend some time this morning in worship, that your Spirit once again will settle our soul, calm our anxieties, and orient us, Heavenly Father, to what we're here for. How really unimportant, so often the most important things in our life are really not important at all. And what really is essential is set aside. Pray, Father, this morning will be a morning of worship and of praise to our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing all five verses of One Day, 127. Got some things for you to consider, those of you who understand and the importance of prayer and have been brought to that point in your spiritual life, understanding the power of prayer. Please be in prayer for Ron Henderson. This last week, Ron, as you know, was in the hospital. That was not planned. And they thought he'd be going home sometime even during the week. And then some major repercussions started occurring. They had to go in and do another major operation, not just, you know, working, but major, cutting his body open and going in again. So Ron is back to a recovery state at Medical City. So please be in prayer for Ron Henderson and Nancy. As you look at this, if you have some time to drop by and say hello to Ron, if you could. It's tiring sometimes being in a hospital so long. You plan on being out, and then this happened. And when all of this is taken care of, he's going to have to go through some more major operations down in Houston. So it's just a major battle for Ron. And so please be in prayer and for he and Ron, for Nancy and the family. Continue to be in prayer. Man, if that comes in, worships with the son, Jeff Turner. Talked to Jeff last night. Please be in prayer for Jeff. Be in prayer for his sister, Kim. There is also a believer. They are severely in need of our prayers. Any other thing that's come up that we need to be in prayer about that you're aware of? Yes, John. John, how is your dad? Whoa, all right. Be in prayer. Give us the first name. I'm sorry? Gene, all right. Be in prayer for Gene. David? In prayer for Val and David's sister. Wow. He's in some decision-making process as far as their life is concerned. So it's in prayer. I had just a super week. Those of you that understand how wonderful it is to see the spirit-filled life, got some names I wanted to throw out to you for prayer, seriously, for your serious consideration in prayer. Sometimes it's not good to sit next to me on a plane, especially if I feel like talking. And I got on the plane, and a lady sitting next to me, her name was Christy. Her name is Christy. And we just had a wonderful couple of hours and talking about the spiritual life and went through a lot of things, took her through the salvation model. We went through if you do for me, I do for you versus if you do for me. We went through, she was just gotten engaged, and so we went through building a marriage on trust and building it on love. And this lady just sitting there drinking it in. I mean, just, she could have ended the conversation at any point. I mean, I gave her a lot of opportunities when I took breath. That was her opportunity to do something. But she just kept asking more questions. And before I got to, you know, offering it, she asked if we had anything, if I had anything in tapes or writing or anything. And it just so happened. And we've already sent her some tapes. She saw it on the plane, people. It's so important, and I'm glad I had the conversation with this lady, Christy, and with another person I'll talk to you about, because it's so important to know and have it very clear how you're saved in Salvation 1 or Redemptive Salvation. Two different times this week, how were you saved? Because it's so important to know, if you're going to know how to live the Christian life, you've got to be definitely sure you know you were saved. And, well, I committed myself to Christ, so I invited Christ into my heart. You can't build anything on that. And so with this lady, I said, you know, what did you do to be saved? And she said, well, I committed myself to Christ, invited him into my life. And I just said, is that, can you show me that in the Bible? And she kind of paused and said, well, I don't know the whole Bible, but it's got to be in there somewhere, doesn't it? And I said, no, it isn't. And we talked about to save by an act of faith in Christ. And then we went to why that is so important. Because if you understand that, then you begin to understand how to live the Christian life. But if you don't clearly have an understanding of how you are saved, you're not going to clearly understand how important walking by faith in the Christian life is. And she just, as I said, so responsive at that time. So the battle is going to try to come in and close the veil. Her fiancé may be the one, and I told her that, family, whatever, but please be in prayer for Christy at this time. I'd like you to continue to be in prayer for Raymond and Thelma Thompson, Kish, and Larry's mother and father, and Leslie and Larry's grandmother, and a lot of relatives here related to Raymond and Thelma. Had a wonderful conversation with man there, Johnny Thompson. You'll see him in heaven now. He accepted Christ as Savior this week. I want you to be in prayer for him. He's in a great battle. And I believe in the power of prayer, people. And you put Johnny in your prayers. Talk to another family member there. His name is Ron. And we spent the day together. He was working and went with him. And he saw his understanding of spirituality by faith and the importance of that, and it's going to be difficult to keep it clear and keep walking by it. So please be in prayer for these people, and of course, let's continue to be in prayer for and with each other as far as understanding and seeing the spiritual life and how important it is. Next Sunday morning is communion morning. However, we're going to break our series studying the communion service, because next Sunday I want to start a study in the book of Galatians. And in that book, and we're going to cover the whole book, and I'd like to get it in about 16 lessons, Because in that book is the problem of the church. Next Sunday morning it begins a very important study as far as this assembly is concerned and the outreach of this assembly. It is written to believers. It's the first book written by Paul, maybe the first book of the church, maybe not, maybe James is. But it's definitely Paul's first book, and it lays the primer for all of his writings. And it is an essential book. And I think if you can, what my objective is, when I get through with the book of Galatians in that very short span, you'll be able to turn to it anywhere in that book and understand what's going on, and that should help us in reading any other book in the New Testament, once we understand the basis of what's going on. So that will start next Sunday morning. Then we will have communion, and then we will have fellowship together, eat together, as we always do. So plan on coming and doing that next Sunday. Do we have the seat out in the foyer? Thanksgiving, okay. So I mean pumpkin pie. Somebody make pumpkin pie. And so we'll eat together, and as we normally do. So please plan on that next Sunday. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The offering is an aspect of worship. Since it is worship, it is designed for those who have personally accepted Christ as Savior by an act of faith in him. If for some reason you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, this is not for you. This is a family issue of giving us unto the Lord. The issue before you is the offering on the cross to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our privilege to give as unto the Lord. We live in the age of the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there is liberty. Therefore, there is no percentage thing. There is no dogmas related to it. We give as we are led, to give as we're prospered by God. Believers responding to his relationship with the Holy Spirit, therefore with the Savior and with the Father. Giving becomes one of the great acts of faith. Taking that related to the material world and saying, I so believe in the eternal world, in the spiritual world, that I'll take this that I could spend on myself and put it over here into that which is eternal and spiritual. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this phase of worship. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this phase of worship, we're always reminded, Father, by the very act of it, what is involved, of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The two great spheres of freedom that cross right here at this point. First, Heavenly Father, the political economic freedom that we still enjoy in this great country. That is the freedom to do with our lives and our finances as we see fit. The freedom to live where we wish, the freedom to worship where we wish, the freedom to do with our money, the freedom, Father, to live our lives according to what we see as important. We are most appreciative for this political economic freedom. So often, Father, the church is so guilty of attacking, running down, and just man-blasting our government, our society. Forgetting, Father, that we still enjoy one of the greatest freedoms, and that's the freedom to do something about it if we will but walk in the spiritual realm. And therefore we come, Heavenly Father, to the second sphere of freedom, that freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, a spiritual freedom that gives an understanding and a guidance in using our political economic freedom. It is because, Heavenly Father, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his resurrection that we have meaning and understanding of what to do with our freedom in the political economic realm, what to do with our lives, what to do with our resources, what to do with our time. We are most appreciative, Father, for both of these spheres of freedom. We pray now that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's open the scriptures to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. All right, we come now to the last of our study in this series. We started this in looking at the relationship of the Holy Spirit in regard to the church, the relationship of the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ, and that took us into our study of that we're now involved in, and that is in dealing with Isaac and Abraham and the servant. And we're now, Abraham, you'll recall, there is a picture, if we see what's going on in Scripture, it is analogous to God the Father, but Abraham has a son, his son, Abraham's son, Isaac, and Isaac is a perfect picture, if we're going to see, of Jesus Christ, and he wants to find for Isaac a bride, so he sends out his servant to find a bride, for his son. Now, if we can see what's going on, and therefore this chapter comes alive for us, we're going to see some definite things happening in God's plan throughout all time. This is analogous to God the Father, and his son is Jesus Christ, sending his servant, the Holy Spirit, into the world to find the bride. And the bride is the church, or more specifically, it's you. So what we're seeing is a journey of our own lives in this great chapter. And now we have come to the end of this study. We have seen the Abraham sending out the servant, and how the servant is the main person in our study, but he's not the main person. The main person is Isaac, but Isaac's not even on the scene. Isaac is the bridegroom, but Isaac is not on the scene. He's the main person, but he's not the main person. The servant is the main person, but he's not the main person. And I know that sounds a little confusing, but my point being is, the servant, who is analogous to the Holy Spirit, is the great issue. And so he goes out and he finds the bride. In this case, it's Rebecca, and we have been studying, and we're seeing her response to the gospel call. What is the gospel call? Becoming the bride of the bridegroom. And in our study, this is God the Father sending Jesus Christ, his son Jesus Christ, sending his servant, that's the Holy Spirit, to us to bring us, to give us the marriage invitation to be married to Jesus Christ. Now this morning, so to see where we're going, because tonight this morning could take a couple of Sundays, but I want to finish it this morning because I do want to get on with our study. So I want to give you a feel of where we're going and what's happening in our study this morning. First of all, we have the coming of the bridegroom. So we have the coming of the bridegroom. It is the coming of the bridegroom. Now the coming of the bridegroom is the first advent of Jesus Christ. So here is the coming of the bridegroom, the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and departed and left planet Earth. He is not going to be on planet Earth at any point during the time frame of the church. So the second thing that we have in our study of understanding, if we can see what's going on, is the formation of the bride. The formation of the bride. Now, the formation of the bride is the period of the church. That's the journey that you and I are on. That's the period of the church. Then what we're going to see is the taking of the bride to the bridegroom. There is a word that we use for that. It's a theological word, and that word is the rapture. I'll put the word rapture here. But what we're studying here is we're going to see the taking, going to take the bride. You'll see this in our study. And take the bride to the bridegroom. That'll be the next event, and that's what we're going to see this morning. Taking of the bride to the bridegroom. Then we're going to have, and all of this is going to be in chapter 24. Then we're going to have the preparation. We're going to have the preparation of the bride. She's going to have to be prepared. She's going to be clothed. Then we're going to have the marriage. Going to have the marriage. Now the marriage, in our study, is going to happen in a land other than the land of the bride. he's going to be taken from her homeland to the land of the bridegroom. So I just want to talk this through to be sure we're all clear on eschatology or the events left to occur in history. What's going to happen is we are going to be taken away from the area where we are, planet Earth, and we are going to be taken to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who is in heaven. So the scene is going to change in our context of the bride being taken to the bridegroom. Then we're going to have the marriage is going to occur. And the last thing that will happen, and by the way, then we'll have, this is in heaven, the marriage is in this other land. You and I will go to heaven. Then there's going to be a great supper. Going to be the supper. Now, this we do not have in chapter 24. We end with the marriage as far as our study is concerned. But so that you'll have all of this down, then we're going to have a marriage supper. Many of the things, people don't realize, many of the things that go on in our weddings are a picture of a lot of these things. Like the bride coming down the aisle and the father giving her up and the bridegroom taking her. If you did it correctly, the way they used to, the bridegroom would go about halfway down the aisle, and that'd be a picture of the church or the bride being brought from the servant, the father generally, brings her up, that's the idea of the Holy Spirit, bringing the bride up to the bridegroom who comes down in the air, and then he brings his bride up to God the Father. So you have a lot of this going on. Then you usually have a supper. So we're going to have a supper. Now this supper is going to take place on Earth. It's going to come back down for the supper. It's going to be back down on planet Earth. And what's going to happen at this supper is it's going to then be a presentation. There's going to be a presentation, I'm going to write it on board, a presentation of the bride by the bridegroom. And so we'll put all of this in perspective, but it's exciting to see these things going on in Genesis chapter 24. And so let's resume our study, Genesis chapter 24. Now in verses 36 and 37, which we studied last week, you'll recall, all things are given to the bridegroom. Two different times it's stated. All things are given to Isaac. And Isaac is a pattern of Jesus Christ. In that study, in the first verse, verse 36, all things are given from Abraham, going to be given to Isaac, born of Sarah. So many times Sarah is mentioned in this passage, in that verse, in this chapter. Given to Isaac, and it's a picture of after the resurrection, God the Father gives all things to Jesus Christ. And we have many verses that show us this, but all things have now been given over to Jesus Christ. All glory, all judgment, all things have been given over to Jesus Christ. So we have now the giving over of all the wealth, all the good things to the Son. What's important here? Why is that important? Because now the Son can now share those things with his bride. He has something to share with his bride. So the Father gives to the Son all these possessions, and now the Son can give all those are good things of the gospel, good things of eternity. The Son can now share all the good things with his bride. So God the Father has given all things to his Son so that his Son can share all the good things with his bride, you and I. So we start getting the good things the moment we accept the gospel invitation or the what? The wedding invitation, to be married to Christ, to be the bride of Christ, that's the gospel invitation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So once we do that, we begin to receive, and we'll see that in our study, begin to receive all these good things that are given to the Son. So now we resume this morning with the flow of events in verse 49. It's now time for the rapture. It's time now to take the bride to her bridegroom. So, now, if you are going to deal kindly, this is the servant speaking to Rebecca's family. If you are going to deal kindly, well, let's read the first and we'll come back. Deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, let me know that I may turn to the right or left, in other words, go find somebody else to be the bride. Now, let's look at what's going on here. So now, if you are going to deal kindly, and he's going to deal kindly with the master, how do we deal kindly? What's he talking about? Dealing kindly with the Master is to grant his request. And I want to just point out something to you for your seeing it. The word kindly, it's translated kindly here, but it's the same word that we've seen translated love or loving kindness in verse 12, 14, and 27 in referring to God's love. Here they translated it kind, and that's all right, but translating it love could also be fine too. And the point being is that this is a proper or desired response to the love of God. It's our response of faith and love to say yes to the gospel invitation. Someone says, gives the gospel, you give the gospel, and I hope that you do. It's part of the greater work that we've been studying, we'll get back to after we finish up with Galatians. But it is a wonderful spiritual experience to give the gospel to other people. And I hope you do it. But here is the gospel invitation to be married to Jesus Christ, that is giving someone the gospel. And if someone responds, they are responding to the love of God. If they say no, they're saying no to God's love. They're saying, no, I do not want His love. So here's what we have going on in verse 49. The servant, the Holy Spirit, seeking the bride for Jesus Christ. Anyone in the church who responds to the gospel invitation, the invitation of marriage, and the only way we can respond to it is by simply an act of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the great decision, therefore, for every human being on planet Earth, what think ye of Christ? People don't ever apologize for giving someone the gospel. Rarely will you find someone offended. But even if you do, I would rather offend them than to go away and not. A lot of times, people do not witness, what you're actually doing sometimes is you are quenching the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is right out sin. But if you are somewhere, friend, family, stranger, and you have an inclination in your soul, a thought, to give them the gospel or talk to them about the Lord, and you go, no, for whatever reason, I don't feel comfortable doing it, they don't want me to, I wouldn't know what to say, this isn't the right place, da-da-da-da-da. What you've just done is quenched the Holy Spirit. Where do you think you've got the thought to give the gospel? You think that came from your flesh? Not at all, people. You have just quenched the Holy Spirit. No, I'm not going to do that. And so you withdraw. It's a wonderful opportunity to give the gospel, and if they respond, even more so. Okay, now, so they respond to the gospel, saved by grace, saved by faith, and if they understand that, then the next decision is to live by faith. So what we're in the midst of studying again, in bringing the bride, the formation of the bride, and bringing the bride is this journey of faith. We studied how this chapter talks about our journey on planet Earth, and that's what your life is, people. Our life is this journey. And we picture it like taking a trip across the United States. And you start here at the cross, and you're just going to travel all the way over to here, and this is being brought to Jesus Christ. And as far as our life on earth is concerned, being formed into the image of Christ, being transformed into the image of Christ. So there are a lot of routes in which people can go. And there are a lot of things that happen on people's travel. There are some very bad things that happen to people. Result of bad decisions, result of this, result of that, it doesn't matter. People were not here to explain the phenomenon. In other words, what we can see. Nowhere are you told to explain the phenomenon of other people's lives. You are told to serve one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens, do whatever is necessary to bring them back into the spirit-filled life. It's amazing how Christians want to stop and judge and malign and gossip instead of dealing with what is really important in getting us through this journey. So ours is a journey. It is a journey of faith. This is what our journey is in this life. This is a journey of faith. When you walk by the Spirit, following in our study, the servant, who is going to take us to the bridegroom. Many end this verse with, that I turn to the right or to the left. When someone says no, the gospel is given, the gospel is offered to them, they don't want it, then you move on and offer the gospel to the next. and the next, and the next. All right, verse 50. Then Laban, and we studied the brother now, what his name is. Then Laban and Bethuel, this is the father, answered and said, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you, bad or good. Now, verse 49, are you going to deal kindly? And in other words, Rebecca, come with me. And they respond, the matter has come from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you, good or bad. That is, they one cannot alter or add anything to what's going on. They're going to have to leave this up to Rebecca. Now, what is interesting here, I want you to bear this verse in mind, because in a few moments, they're going to try to alter it. It's nice to say those things, and oh man, this person, they got it, they understand. And then in just a few moments, boom, they're going to try to alter this. But what I want you to see here is that cannot speak to you bad or good. In context, it cannot add or alter what is going on as far as Rebecca is concerned. This matter is of God. They cannot say anything. And by the way, how unlike. Verse 50 is good. Now, they're not going to stick with it, but had they stuck with it, it would have been good. But I want to give you a contrast. Those of you that have been in the momentum of our study, this is unlike Job's three friends. Now, Job's three friends say, this is of God, and we're going to interpret it for you. We're going to tell you why the suffering's going on. Know what they say. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. This is not for us to get involved in. Job's three friends said, oh boy, what's happened to you is of God, and the reason is because you're bad. And because you're bad, bad things happen. And that's why God became very angry at them, because they did not speak what was right about him. So there is no doubt in their mind then that this is of God, that the servant has been guided to Rebecca, that the angel, and that's a picture of Christ, sent him to Rebecca to be the bride of Isaac. So they cannot deal with the matter good or bad. It is the leading of the Holy Spirit. And people, it is not for your place or my place when someone says this is of the leading of the Spirit. Now, there are things that will come from works. Like James says, I know your faith is dead because I know the works of faith. The works of faith is love. You're showing partiality right there in your assembly, so I know you're not. But be very careful in dealing with people when they do understand the spirit-filled life, you don't agree with what's going on. Ours is not to control others. Ours is to walk in this life and to be an encouragement to others to do so. Verse 51, behold, Rebecca is before you. Take her and go. All right, getting ready for the rapture. And let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken. So they're not going to stand in the way of what's going on. And this is unlike a lot of believers. Rebecca is free to go. And here we have the freedom of faith. This is where the Spirit is, there is liberty. So here we have the freedom of faith. Verse 52. Excuse me. And it came about when Abraham's servant heard their words that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. All right, what have we learned about the servant? The servant is a picture for us, and dealing with us, everything is in prayer. One thing that's going to happen, people, you don't make it happen. Well, I need a prayer life. I'll just set aside, people, I'm going to set aside this time. That's both good and bad. I want you to understand that. It's good to have your life where, this is going to be my time to pray. But it's bad in the sense, I'm going to tell the Holy Spirit when I'm going to pray and all this kind of thing. So it's a good and bad thing. You want to be careful with stuff like that. When you make those kind of proclamations and you're not leaving room for the liberty of living the Spirit life. But at the same time, I'm not speaking against that, because we do want to have an organized a life and a time for it. But prayer becomes very vital. It was vital to Christ. He had prayed before he started the journey, before he picked the bride. He prayed after he took the bride, and now he's praying again. And this time we do not have his words. It's a prayer of praise. We do not have the content, but we certainly, from his previous prayers, we have an understanding this is a prayer of praise. And so he's praising for the finding of the bride. I want to make a comment about their comment to let their girl go, and the marriage and all this kind of thing. And their responsibility. I just want to make a comment about the custom of the parents giving the permission and setting up the marriages. It's an ancient custom, and it still is alive in some of the Near Eastern countries, in a couple of the Far Eastern countries, where the family selects the bride for the son. And the thing here is, what is interesting is that they calculate the percentages of divorces, and the percentage of marriages lasting in those countries is much higher than the percentage of marriages in America, where we have the freedom to choose whom we're going to marry and whom we're not going to marry. The percentage of those marriages lasting in countries where it's done lasts longer than those in a country like ours, where we have the freedom to choose. Question: does that mean that the freedom to choose your own spouse is the problem, and having someone else choose is the solution? No. And that's the wrong thing that people have come up with there. What you want to look at is their attitude toward the institution of marriage and our attitude of the institution of marriage. Their attitude in these countries is, this is tradition. This is what is handed down. This is part of our country. The parents have picked my bride. The parents have picked my husband. It's a done deal. I don't even consider that I have a place to terminate this marriage once it's gone and once it's in progress. We don't have that attitude in our country. So it's not a matter that the freedom to choose is wrong. The matter is an attitude toward. The attitude toward the marriage. And this is why building a marriage on love as opposed to on trust is so important in the plan of God. All right, verse 53. And the servant brought out... All right, here we have the good things of the gospel. The servant brought out articles of silver, articles of gold, and garments, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Okay. Ancient custom is, once the marriage is, the agreement is made, then it is a custom to give a dowry to the bridegroom, to the family. And what we have here is a beautiful picture. Once Jesus Christ, once we accept Christ as our Savior, now we are the bride, we are the bride of the bridegroom. He bestows upon every believer an elaborate dowry. You and I are given an elaborate dowry the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, starting with sealing us in Him, and we might consider that something like, this marriage is done. You're not going to get out of it. So we are sealed by the presence of God the Holy Spirit. So we cannot lose our salvation. People who teach you to the loss of salvation failed in so many areas of the Bible, but in one of those is in the dowry concept. And a lot of gold and silver is given, and one of the things we are given is God the Holy Spirit. Lewis Berry Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, came up with a beautiful list of 34 things in this dowry, if you want to look at it that way, that every believer is given the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And they begin with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which can lead to the Spirit-filled life, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, guiding of the Holy Spirit. He gives so many things to us. The moment you accept Christ as Savior, you are given all of these wonderful things of the gospel. And we saw last week how Simon wanted to buy them, but you can't buy them. They are given by simply an act of faith. One of the problems with a lot of believers is they don't take advantage of the dowry. They don't take advantage of the 34 things that that Jesus Christ gives to us the moment we accept Christ as Savior. And that's your problem. That's not His. He has given these wonderful things to be enjoyed, and there are many more things to be given. One comment in regard to the mother, the brother and the mother, is that those around are, and I want to put should be, those around should be blessed by the presence of the church, by the presence of those who are walking in the spiritual life. One of the great problems we have going on today is that the world is not, America is not being blessed because the church itself is not walking in the spiritual life. Therefore, there is nothing being given as far as a blessing to the world. What we're trying to give the world, we being the church, what we're trying to give the world is the law. We want you to live the way we want you to. We're going to boycott you. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're on our crusade. I was driving to church this morning, pastor church, and they got one of the big crusades all up and down the street. Big crusades. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. No, that's not the issue. It's our crusade. People, the world isn't blessed by your crusade. The world is blessed by Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. I thought as I drove down and watched all those signs, big signs all up and down the street. Isn't it interesting? They never put up a sign. Even at Easter, because I passed it for as many years as this church has been there. I never saw a sign up and down Hillcrest, Christ is risen. Christ died on a cross for your sins. But I see their crusades. And I'm talking about me, a citizen, driving down the street. That's what Christ is about. That's what the church is about now. That crusade that they're on. Dear people, that's not a message. Our message is not to put the world under law that they don't even have the power to obey. We don't want you to have anything about homosexuals. We don't want you to have anything about lesbians. We don't want you to have anything about this. We want you to walk just the way we want you to walk. People, they don't have the power to obey the law, and neither do you. And yet we want to put them under law. We're not a blessing. We're a burden. Because when we put people under law, what's going to happen? Sin is going to increase. That's the purpose of the law. The more the church tries to put the world under law, I guarantee you sin's going to increase, and Christians are going to say, oh boy, the world's gone. Man, look at how horrible the world is. It's our fault. We're out there pushing the law. We're not pushing Christ crucified. Well, if we can't get them saved, we at least got to get them straight. So what? So what if you get the world straight? There are no homosexuals. There are no lesbians. There are no alcoholics. There are no drug addicts. You haven't brought them to Christ. People, let's remember what our message is, what our blessing is. What is our blessing to the world? Our blessing to the world is Christ crucified and resurrected. That's our message. That's our blessing. Okay, off the box, let's get going. But that's the phrase, and gave the good things to the mother and the bride. People should be blessed by the church. They should be blessed by our message, not by our judgment and our law. All right, let's continue. Verse 53 is the good things of the gospel. Verse 54, then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. All right, they finally get to go to sleep. When they arose in the night is the spirit of what? Spirit of darkness, the activity of Satan, all through Scripture. Very important if we were going to spend time developing this. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Time for the bride to be taken to the bridegroom. Okay. This is what is the next thing to be planned. No delay. Let's get it going. Verse 55. Verse 55 is so important. I'm going to read it and see if you see it. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards, you may go. Wait a minute, wait a minute. What was it you just said a moment ago? This matter is of the Lord. The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you, bad or good. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken. Ah, but let's delay the whole deal. Let's stop this whole deal. People, there's opposition. There's opposition to your walking by faith. There's opposition to you not only being saved, but to walking in the plan of God for your life. The world, and when I hear I'm including Christians, do not want you to walk by faith. Become very angry at that. So here we have some opposition. Let the girl stay with us a few days. So we have opposition to the plan of God. What's going on? Delay the plan of God and not go on in faith, not go on and live our life as we should. And oftentimes, people, it's legitimate. You know, we're going to see this in Galatians. So often believers are conned away from living your life by faith. And what's offered sounds really good. Legitimate. This is not, you know, let her go out and have a few parties with some of her old boyfriends. That's not what they're saying here. You know, we want her to, you know, go out and chat around with us a while before she leaves. Just say it stay with the family a little while. We won't see her probably ever again. And we just wanted to stay. Legitimate. But in opposition to the plan of God. And what is interesting here for those of you that have seen some of the things going on is that number 10. We have it again. And the number 10, we've had 10 camels, 10 days, and we've seen the 10 keep popping up in the whole study of Christ. And the word, the number 10, for those that can see these kind of things and want to, and that is that 10 is dealing with the spiritual warfare, the angels. Now, even if you don't see that in the number 10, let me just tell you it's a true fact. And in dealing with the purpose of Christ, there is angelic opposition to, one, you being saved, and two, to living your life by faith. And this is one of the reasons that we are here. That's why it's so important to see this in dealing in the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 that we turn to once in a while in this study. Let me just read it for you, but bear it in mind in dealing with the church and bringing the bride and picking out the bride. So what we're doing here is the formation of the bride. During the church. And during this period, there's a great deal of opposition. Before we get to taking the bride, we have what's going on here. That's yours and my life, our journey of faith. People, what we're here for is really, if you're able to see it, is not for each other, but in the spiritual realm. Listen to Ephesians 3, verses 9 and 10. Paul talking about the church. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, the bride, might be now made known through the church to whom? To the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places, the spiritual realm, people. Ephesians 2 is very important in your journey of faith. This is so important why we have to deal with each other in the manner in which we should deal with each other instead of judging and attacking, but encouraging and reconciling one another. We are here and angels are watching into what's going on. Now verse 56. And he said to them, okay, they said delay, and he said to them, do not delay me. And if it comes time for the rapture, people, it's going to occur, whether you're ready or not. Right, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. In other words, given me a bride. I have found the bride, and I'm ready to go now. The bride is formed, and once the bride is formed, it's time to go to the bridegroom. So don't delay me. I have found Rebecca. Rebecca is ready. Let's go. It's time to go home and meet the bridegroom. All right, so let's see what he says. Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. In other words, being led his spirit here is in our analogy, but what he's saying is, let me go, let me take the bride, let me go on my way, let me get back to my master, to her bridegroom, and get this thing going on. Now, Abraham, the master, and Isaac, what are they anxious for? He's anxious to see the bride. People, let me give you something you may not have thought about. The Lord is anxious and is waiting for his bride. It's not just a matter of us. The bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is anxiously waiting for the bridegroom. We know from John 14 he's preparing a house for us. He's preparing mansions for his bride. He's anxiously waiting for the bride to come. There's no time. Once it's time for this thing to happen, let's get it going, is what he says. All right? Verse 57. Once again, we're going to have the Lord acting in this. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. All right? Time for Rebecca to make a decision. Verse 57. Then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? Boom. There it is. Crucial point. As far as the bride is concerned. And she said, I will go. Let's go. It's time for the rapture. It's time for me to go meet a bride. People, about doing the rapture and even death, but let's talk about rapture, the whole bride going up together, the church. It is not an escape. I'm so sorry that it's come across as the escape doctrine. Well, I just the burden of the world. I just want to go home. I want out of here. The suffering, the adversity, all these types of things, and life is just a bummer, and my decisions, and all of this, and my marriage is no good, my finances are no good, my health is no good, my whole life is no good, and I'm just ready for the rapture, I'm ready to go home. Dear people, that's not what it is about. This is not Rebecca saying, oh man, get me out of here. My father makes me go down and get the water at the springs. I have to do all the cleaning in the house. Nobody appreciates me around here anyway. I have to take care of the younger girls. I have to do this and I have to do that. Get me out of here. Marry me now. And that's the way a lot of people get married, to get out. Marriage is not designed for that. I want to tell you something. The rapture is not designed to get you out of a suffering situation. People, that's what the Holy Spirit's about. That's what the Lord is about. That's what spiritual love is about. That's not what the rapture is about. The rapture is about Jesus Christ receiving his bride. It's not about the bride getting out of a bad deal. I hope that's clear to you. A lot of times Christians really start thinking rapture when things get really tight in their life. Oh man, I want to go home. All of this. It's not what it's about. What it's about is, here's a woman that says, I will go. Let me go meet my bridegroom. I'm ready to meet him and marry and get on with this deal. She's exciting. I can't wait to see what does he look like. You described him, but I want to see him. I want to see his face. I want to see what Christ looks like. I don't know what he looks like. I have some descriptions. In his humanity, I have some descriptions on the cross, but I don't know what he looked like. And when you walk with the Lord, I really do, and I mean this, it's my own personal view. I want to see him face to face. I want to see what Christ looks like. It's going to be really something just to stand there and see him, what he's like. He's been my friend since I was about 6-7 years old, my Savior and friend. And to be there is going to be wonderful. This is our attitude, not I want out of a bad deal. People, I don't want out of a bad deal by the rapture. I want to be and find out how God's going to work through the bad deal. I want to see if I stay just trusting him, even when there's no reason to trust, what's God going to do in this marriage, in this divorce, in this finance, in this health, in this suffering, in whatever's going on in my life. I don't want it to just pop out with a rapture. My first question would be, what would have happened? Would you tell me that? If the rapture hadn't have occurred, what would have happened in my disrupted life with that divorce or that cancer or the financial loss or whatever it was that happened? What would you have done had I just continued walking and trusting you? People, don't cut that short. That's part of the wonderful part of this whole journey. I don't want the rapture to occur when I'm in rough times. I want to wait and see what he's going to do because I have that kind of trust in him. He will bring it to his glory. Do I want the rapture? Absolutely. But not for that reason. I want the rapture because I want to see my Savior. I want to be with him forever and ever then. Paul words it this way, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. And that's a perfect way to word it. Me to live my life here is Christ. Being transformed in the image of Christ, reflecting his love. That's what my life's about. And I do want to be with him. But don't ever, when you're in the most difficulty of life, look for the rapture as a way to get out of it. That's when you really want to just stay there in faith and say, Father, I don't want the rapture here. I'm not going to commit suicide. I just want to see what you're going to do if I just stand here and trust you. I just want to see how great you are. I want to see your love in action. And I'm just going to stay here. I want to run. I want to kill myself. I want the rapture to occur, but I don't want any of that. I just want to stand here in final analysis. My flesh nature wants to run. My flesh nature wants to die and get out of this deal. But I'm just going to stand in question because that's what kind of God you are. It's what kind of Savior you are. It's what kind of Spirit you've given me. And I want to watch and see what you do in my life. The rapture is not a cop-out, people. It's something to go see our bridegroom. So she says, I will go. The decision of faith in her part. Okay, verse 59. But they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. So they're on their journey now to the bridegroom. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, here's what they said to her, may, and this is interesting, now let's see if you see it, another unexpected phrase here. We're talking about a marriage, and what's a marriage? Everything's happy, everything's wonderful. Ah, look what they're going to say. May you, our sister, become, that means an intimate relative, become thousands of 10,000, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. But wait a minute. Where did that come from? But what? You know, it's just like you. You're my brother. Yeah, you're talking about people hating me. You always hated me growing up. Now you think everybody else is going to hate me. Where did this hate come from? Where did this come into this deal? This is very important. If you walk by faith, the world's going to hate you. And when I say world, I'm including other believers who come at it from the thinking of the world. You will be hated. So it's very interesting that their wording is the gates of those who hate them. So here we have the bridegroom, Isaac. We have the bride, Rebekah. We have a wedding in the making. And in the midst of all of this, yeah, there it is, the opposition. There it is, those who bring in the hate. You can always count on Satan entering the scene, especially if everything's going really well. And just tell, Satan's going to come in and he's going to want to dive into this thing and break it up. He's going to stop those from becoming part of the bride, and he's going to stop the bringing of the bride to the Lord if he can. He's going to try. See? And when the thing is all over, he will not be victorious. But this is the thing that's going to happen. Now, I know I'm pressed for time, but I don't want to rush this point, so turn with me to John 15, getting ready for some things we're going to see in Galatians. This is a continual theme as you walk through your life in a relationship with the Lord. You're going to have all kinds of opposition, and a lot of times it's going to come from believers who don't want you to walk by faith. Okay, John 15, look with me. We'll look at three verses. First of all, 18 and 19. If the world hates you, and it will, what we call a first cause condition, and it will. If the world hates you, and it will, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. It first of all resents Jesus Christ as being the only answer. It resents Jesus Christ as being the only way to God the Father. So it has that resentment. Verse 19, if you are of the world, of the world's thinking, and what's the world thinking? Law, do and do, performance system. Some fall in the religious realm. It's stuff like repentance and confession and feeling sorry and vowing to do good and all of this kind of stuff. And if you were teaching that, you wouldn't be an enemy of the world. You will not be an enemy of those who teach a system of works if you teach a system of works. But if you teach faith, you're going to be an enemy of those who have something that they have to do for God. So in other words, if you were of the world would love its own. And that's really interesting. I do like that, though. The world does love its own. A lot of Christians don't even love each other. But the world does. But because you are not of the world, but of faith, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And by the way, this often will include other born-again believers. Now look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Wednesday night. Let me ask you a question. Who caused Christ his suffering on earth? And I'm asking you, somebody tell me, who caused Christ his suffering? Man. Man did. Jews and Romans. Who beat him? Romans, man. Who put nails in his hand? Man did. Not bad. God didn't do that to him. Man did that to him. Man put him up on the cross. What did God do to Christ? I'm not going to answer this one. Anybody know? What was around the cross when God started working on his son? Darkness. Do you really know what happened in that darkness? Can you stand up and say, I know what happened? I can penetrate that darkness and tell you what God did to Jesus. Let me tell you what we do see. We see what man did. We see what Jews and Gentiles, Romans. Learn something, people. We love to hurt each other. Man loves to hurt man. That's why Wednesday night is so vital study. In God, in Jesus Christ. That's spiritually living. Right? Do we know about the suffering of dying spiritually? You know, Adam and Eve were alive spiritually at the beginning, weren't they? Yeah? Okay. Then they ate. Not that they're beyond the aid of the tree. They shouldn't have eaten that. When they ate, what did Scripture say was going to happen to them and did happen to them? They died spiritually. Is there any suffering that you can go to about what happened here? I mean, any physical or type of suffering, can you point out anything that happened when that happened to them, that happened to them? Can any of you find a verse that tells you that and that describes it? I can't. I don't know what happened here, people. And you know what? I'm not supposed to. That's why I covered it in darkness. I know that whatever happened, he took care of my sin. I know that. And the second thing that I know that man hurt him, beat him, spit on him, tore off his clothes, tore spikes in his hand, and put him on a cross. Not God. Man did that. Be careful how we treat each other. Be very careful. There's a lot of things we're looking at on Wednesday night on how we're to deal with one another. Okay, so in John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, if they, man, persecuted me, they, man, believer and unbeliever, will persecute you. Now, if they kept my word, in other words, if they walked by faith, they would have listened to you also. But since they didn't, they're not going to listen to you. Now look at verse 25 in the same chapter. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. You're not of the world, but I chose you. You're out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. So what I want to show you with the words of the brothers is, if you decide to walk by faith, if you decide to walk by faith in the Spirit of the living God, that is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, you will be hated. You will be persecuted. This is going to come up several times in Galatians. If you're not going to do our list, what we say you have to do, our denomination, our movement, then people, we're going to hate you. If you just say, no, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is trust him. Oh, no, you're wrong, and we're going to silence you. Just because you what? I dare to say, I just trust him. I just trust him. That's all. And the world with their list, and when I say world, I mean religious and people are even Christian, they have their list, and you're not being their list, and you're saying all you have to be is trust God, we've got to silence you. You're a heretic, and you're wrong. Well, it's going to hate you if you just teach and believe and walk by trusting. Okay, let's go back to Genesis 24:61. Then Rebecca arose. She said, yes. Boom. Then Rebecca arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. Okay, the scene now shifts. The rapture occurs. The scene shifts from one land to another. In other words, what we're looking at now is from the land of Rebecca to the land of Isaac. And what we're looking at in our analogy study and our pattern, we're looking at a movement from one land, planet Earth, to another land up here in the third heaven, which is the abode of our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So the scene is now going to shift. The Holy Spirit is now going to take us up off the earth, and our study takes Rebecca out of one land and bring her to another land. All right, let's see how this is going to go. The scene shifts from one land to another, from earth to heaven. Meeting of the bride and the bridegroom. What a fantastic time. People, it's going to be greater than any Hollywood production. Anything Hollywood could put together, Cleopatra entering Rome and the parting of the Red Sea and whatever else you can think of. Trumpets are going to sound in heaven. Angels are going to... This is going to be unbelievable. And you're going to be a part of it. This is fantastic. Verse 62. Now, Isaac, he hasn't been on the scene all along, and it's been about him. He's been the main character, but he's not the main character, but now he becomes the main character. Now, Isaac had come from going to the Er La'awor. We'll take a look at that. For he was living in the Negev. All right, let's just see what we have going on here about this. First of all, Isaac had come from going to. So he's been traveling, in other words. The air, guess what that means? That's a well. We're back to water again. If we had a couple more lessons in this, I'd spend one whole lesson just taking you through the whole water trip of chapter 24 and the springs of living water. Well, first we go to the bitter waters and the sweet waters called the deep in our Genesis study in Genesis 1. Where he parted the deep up here and the inner deep, and this is the sweet deep, this is bitter. We study that water and how that is carried all the way through Scripture to where Jesus Christ says, I give you living the waters, or living waters, which he was referring to God the Holy Spirit. So the air refers to water again, the springing to everlasting life. The word, by the way, it's not pronounced beer, it's pronounced bear. All right. This is a well. Or the water of living. It's the well of life. And by the way, this is an interesting well. Let me just tell you one other thing that happened at this same well. Hagar, which was when Abraham tried to make the promise. Remember that we studied it? Abraham tried to make the promise of a son come through. He couldn't do it through his wife Sarah because she was barren. So he said, all right, I'm going to go and take Hagar. And that's the same thing the believers do. Well, I'm not seeing the Christian life. I'm not seeing a righteous life. I'm not seeing spiritual love. So I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to go back to law and put everybody under law and make it happen. No, you're not. All you do when you do that is you're like Abraham going to Hagar. So here's Hagar. She's used. Just like the law is used. Hagar is a wonderful person. The law is a wonderful thing, people, for its purpose. So Abraham takes Hagar as his wife. He gives him a son. Son of the flesh, Ishmael. Abraham kicks out Ishmael and kicks out Hagar. Get rid of him. So here's Hagar running out now. She's been abused in that sense of being used. But here she's walking along. Don't feel sorry for Hagar. At the same well, just as she meets the Lord. The cast out son meets the Lord. At the well of water. I told you a while back that if you can see these things, Jesus Christ is both the forsaken son, the kicked out son, Ishmael, and he's also the favorite son, and that is Isaac. And so here we have the kicked out son and the mother that come to this well, and guess what? At this well, the Lord, what the Lord is going to do, he comes in and blesses her, And he also blesses her son at this well. So this well is a very powerful concept in the plan of God. A very important place as far as life is concerned. Now, let's get on back with our study. Isaac lives near this well. Isaac is a pattern of Christ, waiting on the union with the bride. When she's brought to him, and he's waiting for that. In the meantime, he goes out and he waits, and he looks for her. Now, what is going on in the spiritual realm right now, closing out our time, is that Jesus Christ is in heaven. Here's the forming of the bride down here. The formation of the bride, that's you and I, the church. The formation of the church, which is the formation of the bride. Jesus Christ is waiting. He's preparing us a home. John chapter 14. He's preparing a place for us. Like a husband would a bridegroom would prepare a place to bring his bride. And so, some of the stories are really funny. I know one bachelor, his idea of getting the place ready was sweeping it, vacuuming it, and putting sheets and tablecloths over everything he didn't want her to see when he brought her in. And that was the night of the marriage. It was a really good story. And the marriage lasted. Okay, so here's the home. And he's preparing the home, and he's waiting. He's waiting, and he's watching for the bride. All right, let's see if we can see what's going on. So Rebecca is coming to him. And so we have the bride, the bridegroom, waiting, and the bride coming to him. Now, let me just read to you, for the sake of time, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In other words, he has sealed us. When you accept Christ as Savior, you are sealed. You can't lose that, people. And being presented up here blameless has nothing to do. I know people are like, oh, well, if you live in sin down here, you're not going to be presented blameless. People, you don't understand. This is the work of him. This is the work of the bridegroom. This is the work of the bridegroom. Now, I have some things I want to do, but let's finish the passage. Verse 63. When Isaac went out to meditate in the field, toward evening is the end of the day now, the end of that time period, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Now, Isaac did not live exactly in this place, but this was the place where Isaac could go, and he could stand here and he could see. This was the road where the caravan would come that would be having his bride, where the servant would be returning. So Isaac probably characteristically went out here often because he's anxious. He's looking for his bride. So he's standing there waiting. See, he came to see if his bride was coming. And he would be there and be in prayer and meditation. The word to meditate in our passage, and Isaac went out to meditate. The word meditate is an interesting word. The word means to lament. The word means to pray. The word does mean to go into some concentration, putting things together, what's going on. All right, let's see if we can put a lot of this together. Is Isaac in a lament? Yes. As we're going to see, he's in a lament over his mother's death, Sarah's death, and has a heavy soul over the coming of the bride. There's a time frame here for Isaac of the death of his mother and the coming of his bride. So his soul is a lamenting soul. And his soul is an anxious soul, a heavy soul, about the coming of his bride. Now, what do we have a picture of going on here? Jesus Christ is lamenting over Israel, over the loss of the Jews, over Israel, who rejected him. He is in a lament over that, but he is in an anticipatory state of coming of his bride, and they're the bride of the Gentiles. The coming of the Gentiles, making up the bride, coming to him. So there is two things going on, we know, at Jesus Christ's departure. There is a lamenting over the Jews who have rejected him, but there is also the joy at the formation of the bride made up of Gentiles coming to him. Now, well, another thing that is interesting here is the servant. What was the servant doing when he found Rebecca? What? Praying. He found Rebecca when he was praying. Isaac first sees his wife while he's praying. Very interesting. Many other events in our Lord's life occurred when our Lord was praying. You think about those last hours. He was praying, and here comes Judas with the captive. Different things that happen when he's praying. Few Christians really pray long enough for anything to happen while you're praying. I mean, you know, most Christians pray very quickly, and then a whole lot can happen. Maybe a phone ring. Oh, well, now I'm trying to stop praying. But they pray long enough for some things to happen. Verse 64, and Rebecca lifted up her eyes, church, going to meet the bridegroom. When she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel, customary. Verse 65, and she said to the servant, who is the man walking in the field to meet us? So Isaac now is what? He's coming toward them. He's not just standing there. He's now moving toward the caravan. And the servant said, he is my master. Another way of saying, he is your bride, your bridegroom. Referring to him as the master. He's my master. Relationship here. Know what he's doing. The relationship of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ is their relationship. The servant of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. And that's the way he's thinking. And she's going to think, that's my bridegroom. So she's going to cover herself. So then she took her veil, covered herself. By the way, it means not just her face, but the custom was to cover her entire body. Verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. In other words, went through the whole deal, how he found Isaac and all. Gave him a report. Verse 67, then Isaac brought her, okay, he takes his bride, he brings his bride, his guys who brought her into his mother's, Sarah's, his mother, Sarah's tent. It's been vacant since her death. Then the wedding is going to be planned. And then will come the wedding. Then Isaac will take her to his own home. All right, look at the rest of verse 67. And he took Rebecca. First he takes her to the tent. Preparation of the bride. He takes Rebecca. She became his wife. There's the marriage. And he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So, what do we have going on here? Jesus Christ, in his first advent, in that sense, lost the Jews, lost the nation of Israel. Now, they're going to come back in the millennium, you and I both know that. But he lost the Jews here. But he is comforted in this time frame by the coming of his bride. You are the comfort to him. We are the comfort to Jesus Christ with the coming of the bride to him. He's waiting as much as we are waiting. So the thing's going on. So let's just read it one more time, verse 67. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, been vacant since her death. That's been 3 years, and the number three, again, would be significant of the cross, the suffering and things of the cross if we had time. And he took Rebecca, and she became his wife. There's the wedding. Loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So he has the lament over one thing, but he has the joy over the other. Again, Isaac being a pattern of Jesus Christ, we have a beautiful picture then of the wedding preparation and the wedding feast. Let's open the scriptures to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. I want to talk with you a moment as we close. That's the formation of the bride taking place. That's where you are. That's our journey. Now, we're not here for another, you know, 6 month study in the rapture, so I just talk with you. The name's about the rapture. The rapture is the church, the bride, has now been formed. The total bride, the bride has been formed. And it's time to take the bride up to the bridegroom. And there are words in the Greek and the Bible talking about this. The rapture, we call it the rapture. What is the rapture? It's the bride, it's the church, taken off the earth, going up to meet the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We don't know when that is. Nobody knows. Don't try to figure it out. You know, it's the Christians, since the time of Job's three friends, we are obsessed. I want to be able to understand and explain everything, know everything, and explain all the phenomena that occur. people, often God doesn't want your understanding. He wants your faith. A lot of believers want to think that this is a mental game we're playing. Boy, I just get in here and I learn. I can learn everything. Now, people, what you're going to do if you get in here and the Spirit opens it up to you correctly, what you're going to see is, will you trust me? Nobody knows when the rapture is going to occur. Don't let anybody tell you they know. There have been things that have gone on all through the history of man. Paul was looking for it, people. You're to look for it. I'm to look for it. We're to live our life waiting to go home and see the bridegroom. The thing, the whole study of the rapture, the whole study of being taken home, the impact it should be is not to get in here and try to find out when it's going to occur. It's to determine the decisions we make. Decisions we make on where we're going to live, where we're going to worship, how often we're going to worship, who we're going to marry, what we're going to do with our money, day in and day out. I know Christians that are so caught up in prophecy and stuff, but as far as their daily life, the rapture doesn't really enter in. But boy, they really read anything and everything. Boy, it's going to happen now, tomorrow, this year, that year. Just be ready. Let's say you knew the rapture was going to occur in 2007. But what you don't know is you're going to die in 2006. So, big deal. What's the rapture? Why do we know about it? People, we know about it for comfort. He's told us that much. We're going to be taken off the earth. We're going to meet Jesus Christ. We're going to see Him. First John talks about seeing Him. A lot of passages that are beautiful. We have the comfort. We have the hope. We have the confidence. But it governs how we live our daily life. You live your life. I'm going to meet my bridegroom. This is how I'm going to spend my money. This is how I'm going to spend my time. This is what's going to become important to me. This isn't important. You know what's so amazing is the things that are important here on earth that will actually cause people to miss coming to the assembly, that will cause people torment and sorrow, aren't going to mean a thing in all of this. Those of you over 30, think back. I mean, you know, in school, we're all, oh man, I made a C or an F or whatever. The whole world is ended and it's all, who cares now? But boy, wasn't it our world at that moment? Somebody's going, no, I didn't give a care. But most of us had some feminist experience. But things that were just so important. Now we look back and we laugh. How childish of me. How childish to have gotten so worked up and, you know, this happened and that happened. And it really doesn't even matter. Now that you can see it from that perspective, take it now and looking at it, there are so many things that look so important here. Oh, but this is so important. Think about it in perspective of eternity being with Jesus Christ. Is it really all that important now? Well, I didn't get this for Christmas last year. I might get it this year. Is it really going to be important for all eternity that you got it or not? This is the impact it's supposed to have, people. I'm going home to be with the Lord. It's going to change how I live my life. We hold on to so many things on earth, and we got this, and we got that, and we possess this, and we possess that, and boy, I don't want them to steal this, and don't want them to steal that, and on and on and on, and I look like this, and I look like that, and you look this way, and you look that way, and on and on and on. What does it matter when we're resurrected in His body? A body like this. People, live your life every day, and say the rapture is going to occur today. That's what it's all about. For comfort and a joy in that sense. Now, what is the rapture? The rapture is when the church is taken off the earth. The bride has nothing to do with the world, has no judgment related to the world, has nothing to do with the world. It has to do with the bride. Born again believers, taken off, and we're going to go up and meet the bride. What happens when we leave planet Earth? Those who are dead, they rise up. We are alive, we're taken up, and we go all up, and we meet our Savior in the air. We receive a resurrected body, this old body that we just worried about so much, and, oh, gosh, I'm 10 pounds over, and then this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and I'm this, and I'm that, and on and on and on. I'm not saying don't take care of yourself. Don't overreact here. But I'm saying when your happiness and your everything is built on what you look like and what you have and what you drive and all of this kind of stuff, think about it in terms of being raptured and being with the Lord. Is it really going to matter? No, it doesn't matter. What matters is my relationship with the bridegroom. We all go up and receive a resurrected body. Then there's going to be some worship here in the air. There's going to be a worship. The whole body of Christ is going to worship together. How do you want to judge another believer who, let's say, is legitimately sinning? Galatians chapter 6, 1, you catch him in the act of sin. God, you can't be any more decisive than that. What does Scripture say, though? Help that believer bear his burden of sin. Why do you want to judge and hurt somebody that's going to be in this great worship right here with you in the air and you're going to be with them forever and ever? Why do you want to do that? Oh, well, because down here, you know, it's righteousness and it's this and it's my list and on and on and on, and we're doing for God, and we're doing for, you know, let's put it into perspective. I'm going to be with this person forever and ever, and they're going to be with the Lord forever and ever, and I want to do whatever I can to reconcile them with God right here on earth so that they can be transformed into the image of Christ on earth. Then we're resurrected. We receive a resurrected body. As we go up here, we drop this body. We receive a resurrected body like his, and there's a heavenly worship in the air, and then we're taken up. He takes us up to the third heaven. And the next thing that is going to happen is there's going to be the issuing of rewards called the judgment seat of Christ for believers. Not the final judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. What's that going to be primarily based on? If you read all the scriptures, well, if you sinned, you don't get in. If you didn't do this and you didn't do that, if you did this and you did that, read the scripture. It's going to be based on those who walked in faith and had the love flowing through. Nearly every one of the reward passages deal with love. Did the love of Christ flow through you? That's being transformed into the image of Christ. Then when we get all of the rewards all straightened out, then we're going to go to this great, there's a preparation. And that's where we're going to be clothed in his righteousness. Not our righteousness, but his righteousness. So we have a preparation of the bride. Then we're going to have the great wedding. The great wedding will occur. And then after the great wedding, which will occur in heaven, angels are going to be singing. It's going to be phenomenal. Then we're going to come down to earth. And there's going to be a great supper after the second advent. And what's the bridegroom going to do? I want all of you to meet my bride. Would you please come out? And you're going to come out as the bride of Christ. And you're going to have your friends there. He's going to have his friends there. And we're going to come out and at this great supper. And we even know some of the items on the list. And what I can find, what I cannot find on the list, are vegetables. What I can find on the list is wine and some meat. There's going to be a great supper at the presentation of the bride. All right, Revelation 19. There are so many passages we could read, but let's close with this one. Let me get there with you, I'm sorry. All right, we'll begin study the preparation and of the bride and the wedding, verse 1. And after these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, this is a unbelievable choir, hallelujah, salvation, and glory. Why faith, dear people? Why faith to be saved, and why faith to be filled with the Spirit? Not repentance, not confession, not sorrow, not doing. Because glory goes to the one who provides the salvation. If I have to do something for God to save me, I get the glory, dear people. But if all I can do is just trust him and he does it, he gets the glory. The battle is a battle of glory. When you want to do something, dear people, you're taking glory away from the bridegroom. And what kind of bride is that who wants glory?